Please be seated. Tonight, our eyes are centered on a table, an altar, which just a few hours ago was bare, stark, almost devoid of memory. If you were here on Monday, Thursday, you watched it being stripped physically, almost brutally deprived of meaning. Darkness seeped into the church. Part of us seemed lonely, so lonely. Good Friday and the focus on the cross brought us ever closer to the darkness of that day many years ago. And tonight in darkness we returned, like Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, looking for our dead loved one, looking for a place to establish contact, to bring back memories, to mourn. We lit candles from the great Paschal candle. The lessons read reach back to memories of our ancestors in faith, the Jewish people and their experiences of the living God. Sounds like a history lesson. The trouble with history lessons is that some of us find history dreadfully boring. Now, the origins of this great feast are from the 3rd century, at least. We know that Christians, even then, amidst persecution and secrecy, celebrated the mighty acts of salvation history and baptized new converts to the faith who had been catechumens for 2 years or more. The candidates for holy baptism were kept fasting for several days. And they were not told the exact sequence of events that would take place. And early in the morning of Easter, after cockcrow, they were brought into a garden, usually someone's backyard garden, and baptized in a spring of running water, robed in white, and then presented to the community. What an awesome event that must have been. The modern vigil focuses on 4 major events: the lighting of the new fire, the readings of the Hebrew scripture, baptism, and the Holy Eucharist. After the completion of the vigil, a participant will have participated in all the mighty acts of salvation history. It's hard not to shout, "Alleluia, Christ is risen."
The Lord is risen
indeed. Okay, good.
Alleluia.
Great. The vigil is the keystone of the liturgy for the rest of the year. Other Eucharists are repeatable parts of the vigil. One modern pilgrim recalls attending the great vigil at Ely Cathedral in England in the 60s. They drove across the flat English countryside in the late evening, arriving at the dark cathedral. They were ushered into the nave by flashlight, and the liturgy began with nothing but the light of the new fire and then the lighting of the Paschal candle. And finally, at the shout, "Alleluia, Christ is risen," the lights were turned on. An organ fanfare began as they praised God, and the interior of the cathedral was ablaze with light and filled with people. There was no doubt, said that pilgrim, that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Alleluia. This liturgy is intended to give the people of God a sense of unbridled joy. It is designed to move us from the wilderness of Lent to the cross and then to the empty tomb. It is written to bring people together, remove barriers, and create a new focus of unity among believers. It is the church at its best, liturgically and communally. It is truly the Passover from death to life. When we renewed our baptismal vows or participated in the vows with James and Luca, we are struck by the way our new life is cast, fellowship in prayer, resisting of evil, proclaiming the good news, respecting the dignity of every person. These all are part of our new life in the risen Christ. Tonight, this church is no longer a place to seek Jesus where he laid, but the place where we find him right now, here amongst us, right in our very midst. He waits for us to catch up with him. He waits to take us beyond finality, beyond mourning, beyond the prison of time and death. Jesus bids us come to the place where we remember that we have been changed forever. We recall our own baptism, even though many of us were too young to remember it and how we were changed forever. We still remember it, that being changed, that being born anew, that living in him and his living in us is so much more than merely experiencing an emotion of visiting a place where he lay or even lived. Every year, no matter where I am, so you will hear it next year if I'm still here next year, I remind all of us to use Easter as a verb and not a noun. And I use the phrase from Gerard Hopkins, who writes, "Let him Easter in us." It is a wonderful phrase. It is a beautiful prayer. Let him Easter in us. In fact, I think this is a great way to look at the real truth, the transforming reality of Easter. Let Easter get into us. Let Easter come and live where we live, right here, right now. Let Easter permeate our souls. Let him Easter in us. Isn't that really what we all long for? Not Easter as a noun, a long ago event, but rather Easter as a verb, something that transforms our lives. Something that gives us new life now. Something that gives us hope and meaning and courage. As a community of faith, we just participated in an act of hope, meaning, and transformation when James and Luca were baptized and their lives were changed forever. Isn't that what our hearts long for? Let him Easter in us. In these times when our nation and world seem at times to be out of balance, for some corrupt even, when there seems to be no solid earth on which we can stand, this liturgy reminds us that our true home is with the risen Jesus. Our paradise is in what is yet to come. And our redemption has been accomplished. Let him Easter in us. Alleluia. Christ is risen.